Christ, we thank you for being here this morning. This morning we start our journey through Lent, a time when we really take a look at the road that Jesus took to his death. And this morning we're going to take a look at a text in which Paul tells us of the promise that we have through that death. For we are all sinners in this flesh, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we find out that we are now co-heirs with him, that we are children of God. And sometimes Lent can seem long and hard because we sit and we look and we understand the reason that Jesus Christ had to go to that cross. We understand the sin that's in our lives and in this flesh. And so it is also good for us to remember the end, that he did this all according to God's plan, knowing what he was doing, and knowing that it was going, or that he was going to forgive us through his blood. And because of this great gift, this great sacrifice, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and I actually have more of this than what I wrote down at the beginning of the week, because as I started studying it, it's like I can't stop there, and I actually couldn't begin there, and so I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 9 through 28, and that's my change. I changed it yesterday afternoon, and by then the bulletins were printed, and that's just the way it goes. And so, and because it is so long today, I would ask that you would sit, open your hearts and your minds, and hear God's word for us. Romans 8, verses 9 through 28. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as led are by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen, or that is seen, is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. Then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purposes. Amen. One of the reasons I think I have a hard time dividing, especially when I start looking at the epistles, is because they're letters. It's hard to just take one little chunk out of a letter and go, this is what it's about. And so when I started looking at chapter 8, I really kind of wanted to do the whole thing from beginning to end. But I knew that most of you, your backsides would get to the point where you wouldn't want to listen anymore. And so we're going to go back actually real quickly to verse 7 and 8 to kind of set up what's in our text, at least the first part of it. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws, and indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Paul has gone through a litany, and he gets to this point that if you are set on your fleshly desires, doesn't mean that you're out of your flesh, that you can't please God. And in fact, there is no way. This flesh cannot please God. This flesh is corrupted from beginning until end. Hence the reason that Jesus Christ came to shed his blood for the washing of our sins. But this letter is addressed to a church, to the saints in Rome. And so to the saints at Zion, it is also addressed to us. And this is really where we pick up in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. You are in the Spirit. As much at times as we want to focus on this flesh and want to focus on the things that we may do bad, you who are believers in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice upon the cross, are Spirit. And until you reject that message, you are in Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This flesh, from the moment it's born, is destined to death. And that's a tough thing to kind of say. And it sounds like a kind of a pessimistic way to live life. But really, what it means is, nothing that can happen to me here is any big deal. Because I'm going to die. And so, we have a hope that's much greater than what's on this side. Because there's life. We die because of sin, but because of Christ's righteousness, because of what he did for us, we have life. in that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now we want to start thinking, well, see, now we'll be sinless. But we find out later on in this text that that's not necessarily the case. What we understand is that we have a hope that's much greater than what happens here. But the problem is God does give us the ability to reject His message of grace, His message of forgiveness, and His love for us. And in that way, it only leads to death. But that's not who we are as a church. That's not a message to the saints. The message to the saints is that we have life, that we live, and so that we continue on each and every day, knowing that, yes, we fall down. Yes, unfortunately, we commit sin. But that's not the end of us. And so our debt isn't to this flesh to follow after all its lusts, all of its things that it wants. Our debt is rather to Christ. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In one other translation, it says, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, or else that's earlier, that's when we will die. It's when those wants, those lusts, those needs of our flesh become all-encompassing. And we no longer look to the other as more important to ourselves, that we start to serve this flesh. And what Paul tells us is by the power of the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put the deeds of the body to death, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is not by our Spirit or by our power, because in and of ourselves, in this flesh, we cannot do those things. It is only by the power of God, which lives in each and every one of us, has been given to us as gift. And in that same Spirit, we are called something. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of God. That is how intimate and close your relationship is with the Creator. And you are not to fear. You see, this is something that I think the Christian church has messed up for a long time. We're always afraid. We're afraid of what the government's going to do. We're afraid what the schools are going to do. We're afraid of all these different things. This is the flesh. There is nothing that we have need to fear. The Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of Jesus Christ the Son, lives in and through us. We have the power of God. We have no reason to fear these things of this world. They're temporary. It's ridiculous. God has taken care of us. We are His children. I understand this thing when it comes to adoption a little more than some people may if they really haven't been close to it. My little brother is adopted. He's as close to me as my blood sister. There is no difference between us in my father's eyes. And really in the way that I look at him. God loves us. For those who are parents, you start to understand this a little bit more. And I've been blessed. And it's not that you don't understand if you don't have kids. Do not get me wrong. Because I understood before too. But when you have your own child, and I talked about this with someone who's expecting even today, it's a game changer. The understanding that God the Father loves you enough to sacrifice His own Son. Could I send Frank to the cross? Put your own child's name in that place. But that's how much God loves you. He was willing to allow that. That's how much He loves us. And has now made us on the same plane as His Son. And that's really what it tells us in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. All of these things I've talked about. No fear. All of this sounds like the victory. And it is. Now, does that mean that we always are going to feel like we won the Super Bowl? No. Guess what? We're going to suffer in this world. We're going to take it on the chin. Anybody who says that this is all ups and no downs lies. The apostles themselves, the ones who were closest to Jesus and really changed the history of the world by spreading the message of the gospel, took it on the chin to the point that they were all martyred except for one, and he was boiled in oil. I don't know which is worse. But this flesh is dead. None of that matters because what's coming at the end of this life is so much greater than anything that we could have here. And that's what Paul goes on to say. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This life is wonderful. But what's coming at the end is so much greater. And I know that's hard for people to put their arms around, because I remember somebody telling me in Sunday school one time, "Oh, won't it be great to get to heaven? It'll be just like being in church. We'll sing hymns all day long." And I remember going, "If that's heaven, I don't want to go there. That sounds really boring." And I mean, it's true. But take the most wonderful thing that's happened within your life. That moment, even when you came to understand who Jesus Christ was, when He revealed Himself to you, and how that feeling now happens face to face. How that wonderful revelation now is in front of you all the time. Whether we sing hymns or we do anything else won't matter. Because you will be face to face with your Savior. There's all, you know, we really don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. But we know it's going to be much better than even the best thing that has happened to us here. So much so that even creation is at the point that it wants this. It says, "For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtained freedom of the glory of the children of God." You see, even out there awaits for us to be revealed. This world is not as it was supposed to be. As much as we want to say the Copper Country is God's country, and it's pretty and it's nice, it is not the Garden of Eden. I don't think the Garden of Eden had snow up to your eyebrows. But creation itself is awaiting the coming back of Jesus Christ. And it groans for that. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await, eagerly wait for the adoptions as sons and for the redemption of our bodies. You see, this flesh is not perfect. We wait for that time with eager anticipation of what is coming for us. For we hope, for in this hope we are saved. It is this belief in the promises of God that He will and has redeemed us is where we are saved. Now we hope in that which is not seen. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And I think that's very interesting, because most of the time, or many of the times in our lives, we're like, "God, come back now. Take us out of this thing." But if we're still here, if we're still alive, He still has purpose for us in our lives. And He will continue to guide and lead us. And when we become weak, when we become troubled, and we become tired of the battle, God helps us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know as we ought to, or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we mess up this thing all the time. And God knew it. And God loved us enough to give us His Spirit to intercede for us day and night, day after day after day, in what we pray, in what we do, in all of those things, and even in what we think. This is how complete the gift is from God in our faith. And you know what? In the end, it all works out. And that's the most wonderful thing about the end of this text. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We suffer a lot of things. We see a lot of people suffer. We see it within our midst here. We see it within our families, within our friends. And yet, we have been promised that for those who love God, all things will work together for good. I have been through a lot of things in my life. Some things I'm not so proud of. Some things that probably, well, actually, I know would disqualify me from standing here in front of you this morning. But God has forgiven me. Even me. He has forgiven you. And all those things have given me an understanding and an ability not to worry. Many times I have people come up to me and go, "This person is involved in that. Yes, we need to address those things." But guess what? God is not going to leave them out there. If they love God, God will guide them back, even in the midst of their sin. Is sin good? Am I excusing it? Absolutely not. But when you understand that that has been forgiven, does it make you want to do it again? Or do you really understand that God has loved you enough that you would never want to do it again? And the other thing it does is it gives me, and I'm getting personal here, the ability to understand the weaknesses of others and to be forgiving. And that's, I think, where we all need to come to understand that indeed God has called all people to His purpose. And even in the midst of the struggle, He will use those things that happen in our lives to His purpose and to His glory in the proclamation of His name and His forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks. Thanks that You have called us, that You have given us Your Spirit, that You have forgiven us through Your Son's blood. And we ask, Father, that You would work that Spirit within our lives, that You would lead us, that You would guide us, that, Father, You would intercede for us, that You would help us so that we could spread this same message that we could bring this gospel and that we would understand it in a way of knowing that, Father, you have had to forgive us. And so as we go to spread it, we would look upon people with compassion and love, that they too need to understand your forgiveness. Father, continue to work in and through this body, your people, your saints, that we would understand that we are your children. And Father, that we would spread that message to all people. In Jesus' name.